Hello, I'm Donnie Bryson. Welcome to another edition of the Gospel Mailbox. If you'd like to get in touch with us, you can get in touch with us at the Gospel Mailbox, P.O. Box 2446, Chattanooga, Tennessee, 37409. Or you may contact us via the internet, www.gospelmailbox.org, or you can call me on my cell phone, 423-544-0623. Now, we're continuing on with our series on a bird's eye view of the Bible. Today is session number 6, and we'll be talking about the books of Hosea, Joel, Amos, and Obadiah. And as always, before we get involved in the sermon, the main body of the sermon, we want to read our two theme verses for the entire series. John 5 and 39, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." Matthew 17 and 8. "And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only." And again, to restate what we've said through the entire series, is that Jesus is the central theme of the Bible. We're going to talk a little bit about the books of Hosea, Joel, Amos, and Obadiah, and point out how Jesus is embedded in those three books. Talking about the book of Hosea first, now that was written in Palestine about 781 to 711 B.C. We see this vision of Jesus as the one who is pleading for repentance, for reconciliation, but has his has a point of which his patience runs out. We find in Luke 13, and starting in the 34th verse, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets, and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And verily I say unto you, ye shall not see me until the time when ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." So we see how that Jesus was foretelling how that his patience, there would be an end for his patience. And just as that was a situation with Jesus, this early type of discussed in the book of Hosea is the same way of God. We see in Hosea 2 and 23, "And I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy, and I will say to them which were not my people, Thou art my people, and they shall say, Thou art my God." Paul even quoted that same verse in Romans of how that God would turn away from the Jewish people for a period of time. His patience would be an end to his patience. And that's the vision of Jesus we see in the book of Hosea. Now, Hosea married a woman by the name of Gomer, and she had several children. One of them was the son Jezreel, and that in the original language signifies God scatters. And we find in the history of Israel how that Jeroboam II had a dynasty, was of the dynasty of Jehu, which was established at Jezreel by the overthrow of Ahab's son Joram. And then we see in Hosea 1 and 4, "For yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu." And we see that finally Jehu's dynasty ended with the murder of Zechariah in 753 B.C. 2 Kings talks about that, 2 Kings 15 and 10. "And Shalom, the son of Jabash, conspired against him and smote him before the people and slew him, and reigned in his stead. So we see that that was the name of Jezreel was signifying that overthrow. They also had a daughter, one daughter, Lo-Ruhamah, which means not loved. And this daughter, that name was signifying how that the Jewish people, God would turn his back on these Jewish people for the rejection of him. A temporary reversal of his love for the Jews we find in Deuteronomy 7 and 6, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, and above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people. For you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out from a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." So we see that God did love the Jewish people, and he had sworn that he would look out after them. But there had been, because of the rejection, there is a period of time, and there have been several periods of time throughout their history where God's judgment would be upon them and he would turn his back on them. And there was another son, Lo-Alma, "not my people." And we find in the book of Romans 9 and 25, "as he saith also in Osi, I will call them my people which are not my people, and her beloved which are not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where I was said unto them, you are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God." And we see in Romans 10 and 12, "For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" So we see in this Old Testament book how that God talked about that period of time that we're in currently, where God seemingly turns his back on the Jewish people and he grafts in the Gentiles. So in review, the book of Hosea, we see a picture of Jesus, a type of Jesus, as being pleading with people to come to repentance, but also having a period of time to where his patience is completely extended and lost, or been past the point of using his patience. So then we go on to the book of Joel. Now the book of Joel was written in Palestine about 795 to 755 B.C. And it's hard for me, especially as a Pentecostal, to think about a vision of Jesus in the book of Joel about thinking of him as the Holy Ghost baptizer. We find in Matthew 3 and 11, where John the Baptist was talking about, he said, "I indeed baptized you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." And see, Joel talked about that same thing in the book of Joel. We see Joel 2 and 28, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids. In those days shall I pour out my spirit." So we see that even all the way back into the book of Joel, where that the Lord was foretelling how that he would be the Holy Ghost baptizer. And with this being the time of year that this program is being broadcast, with this being Pentecost Sunday, I wanted to take and stop and dwell on that a little bit, how that Jesus is the baptizer. And we talk about the baptism in the Holy Ghost. And there are a couple of key things that I want to reinforce and to state real clearly and plainly about the baptism in the Holy Ghost. First off is that the baptism of the Holy Ghost is a baptism to work. Jesus told his disciples when he left, when he ascended up into heaven, "Tarry here till Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high. And the Holy Ghost comes upon you, and go and be witnesses unto me and to the uttermost parts of the world." And that's exactly what the purpose of the baptism of the Holy Ghost is. It is a baptism to work. Sometimes people will act like the baptism in the Holy Ghost is something just to make them feel good, something just to make them excited. But it's actually enabling power for you to go out and to spread the word of God, to minister to people, to tell people about the gospel. And if you get the baptism in the Holy Ghost and it doesn't have that effect on you, I don't care how much talking in tongues you do, there's a problem there. Because the baptism in the Holy Ghost is a baptism of power. Now, we do believe, and I do believe, with all my heart, that the initial evidence of the baptism in the Holy Ghost is speaking in tongues. However, that's only the initial evidence. It's not the most important evidence. The most important evidence of the baptism in the Holy Ghost is the power and the boldness to go out and do the things that we're supposed to be doing. And I'm not going to argue with anybody about it. I'm not going to get in any kind of big discussion, no kind of big debate. I found that over the years that as the older I've gotten, the less likely I am to enter into a lot of discussion. I'll answer anybody's questions if they have a question about the baptism of the Holy Ghost. But as far as going into any kind of major debate with anybody, I try real hard not to do that, because I've seen, and every time that I see it happening, it terrifies me. I've seen people be prodded into saying some things that, quite frankly, scare the living daylights out of me and puts me in a lot of fear and trembling for what's being said. So I'm not going to go out and debate and argue with you about it. If you don't want to speak in tongues, if you don't want the baptism of the Holy Ghost, that's between you and God. I'm just going to leave that with you. I have some very good friends of mine. In fact, a lot of the men that I've let preach on this broadcast are of a different opinion than I am about the baptism in the Holy Ghost. And that's fine with me. As far as I don't feel any obligation to go out and convert them to my way of thinking. But regardless, I just want to be as honest about this as I possibly can. The way that I receive the baptism in the Holy Ghost, when I read the book of Acts, sounds exactly like the way they received the baptism in the Holy Ghost. I got saved, and began seeking God, and didn't really understand a lot of the theological significance of everything, but I began to seek God. And one night in a prayer meet in the prayer closet at a local Baptist church, I was praying for my cousin, and the Holy Ghost just came upon me mightily, and I just started speaking in tongues. And even though that did happen to me, and that speaking in tongues happened to me at that time, it wasn't the biggest difference in my life that happened about that time. I noticed that I had a lot more boldness and a lot more power in my Christian walk. It didn't make me any better than anybody else. It made me a lot better than what I was before. And I had a lot more boldness than I had before. I had a lot more power than I had before. Didn't make me a better Christian than any one person. I don't go around believing that there's the people with the baptism in the Holy Ghost are super Christians, and people who don't have the baptism in the Holy Ghost are second-class Christians. I don't believe that. What I believe is that people who have the baptism in the Holy Ghost have more power than they had before. They have more of God than they had before. But it's a comparison between where they are, not a comparison with other Christians. But if you have any questions about the baptism of the Holy Ghost, I always give my contact information. I'm more than happy to talk to you about it. Now, I'm not going to sit and argue with you about it, but I'm more than happy to talk to you about it. So you can contact me. Also, too, we want to go on, leave that subject, go on to the book of Amos. Now, the book of Amos was written in Palestine about 824 to 810 B.C. And we see in the book of Amos how Jesus, as the healer and provider, we see in Amos 9 and 11, "In that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom, and of all the heathen which are called of my name, saith the Lord that doeth this. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes with him that soweth seed, and the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills thereof shall melt. And I will bring again the captivity of my people of Israel, and they shall build the waste cities, and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards, and drink the wine thereof. They shall also make gardens, and eat of the fruit thereof. And I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled out of their land which I have given them, saith the Lord thy God." So we see the sowing and reaping at that time, that the one who plants will overtake the one who's harvesting. And we see that the reaping and the sowing are without any kind of interval. There'll be a continuous supply of fresh produce during this time. And think of that. As it stands right now in the normal course of harvest, farming, how that there's a period of time where the seed is thrown out, and then there's no food being produced. Everybody is waiting for the food to come up. And they wait, and they wait, and they wait. And they plant and continue to work. And finally, at some point in time, the harvest comes in. Well, Amos is talking about that day when there will be continual harvesting. They will just simply go out. They'll be planting, reaping, without any interval between the two of them. Continual harvesting. And that is a day that our Lord Jesus will bring and usher into this world, a period of time where the lion will lay down with the lamb, and war will be no more. The times of people being sick, times of people being hungry, times of famine will be no more during this time. And that's the vision of Jesus in the book of Amos. Then we also, too, before we leave the book of Amos, one of my favorite verses in the Old Testament, Amos 3:8. The lion hath roared, who will not fear? The Lord God hath spoken, who can but prophesy? And those of us that are called into the ministry have that feeling oftentimes. The lion has roared, who can but fear? The Lord God has spoken, who can but prophesy? If God calls you to the ministry, there's nothing you can do but to go out and do it. And that brings us to the book of Obadiah. That was written about 899 to 795 B.C. Shortest book in the Old Testament is the book of Obadiah. And we see this vision of Jesus in the book of Obadiah as the one bringing forth judgment. Just as God brought down judgment on the people of Edom. And we see in the 10th verse, for thy violence against thy brother Jacob, shame shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever. Now it took a while for the Edomites to be cut off. In fact, it's important to note that Herod Agrippa, the famous king of the New Testament, was an Edomian, and that he had joined forces with Titus in the destruction of Jerusalem. So the people of Edom, the descendants of Esau, had been in a constant struggle all through the years with the children of Jacob, the Israelites, the Jews. And right after the destruction of Jerusalem, although their most prominent representative, Herod Agrippa, had joined forces with the winners of that battle of Jerusalem, he joined forces with the Roman government, you never hear anything of the Edomites or the descendants of Esau now. They completely vanished from the face of the earth. And yet the people who lost that battle, the Jews, there are a lot of Jewish people in this world. The 21st verse of Obadiah, and Savior shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. And we see that as a type, a foretelling of this day spoken of in one of the shortest books of the New Testament, the book of Jude, in the 14th verse. And Enoch also, the 7th from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and all their hard speeches with ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So we see in the book of Obadiah this type of Jesus as coming to bring judgment, the great and terrible day of the Lord. Now, before we close out tonight, I want to make special mention tonight of this event that I am very excited about helping put on in the Chattanooga area. We're calling it the Chattanooga Cross Arts Festival. We're doing it in conjunction with the Chattanooga Parks and Recreation Department. It's going to be held at the John A. Patton Recreation Center. We're going to have a lot of really great things going on at this festival. We will have a concert with some of the area church choirs. We're going to have a gospel songwriting workshop. We're going to have a poetry workshop. The 8th Annual Sanctified Poetry Slam will be held at this festival. We're going to have a shape note singing school and also a shape note singing concert at this event. That will be held at the John A. Patton Recreation Center, October the 10th. With all these different activities going on, they'll start at about 10 o'clock in the morning, and we won't be finished until about 6 o'clock that night. You don't have to attend everything, but just pick and choose the things that you want to do. Now, we're going to be sending out an invitation to all the a lot of the addresses of churches that we know of to invite your choir to participate in the event, because as I said, we're going to have a choral concert, and if by some chance I miss sending your invitation to your church choir, go to our website at www.gospelmailbox.org. Get in touch with me and I'll be happy to give you all the information. Basically, for your choir to participate, the only thing that we ask is that it's at least it is less than 10 minutes long, your portion of it, that it's both less than 10 minutes long and fewer than three or fewer songs, and one of those songs has to be an original piece of music. We want you to have an original piece of music to present at the event. If by some chance you could either be someone at your church can be writing the music, or you can go to the internet. We've got some original music that both myself and a lot of other really people actually who are better than I am, to be honest with you, that have composed, and you can pick and choose some of that. But the event is going to be October the 10th, and so we'll be giving you all the information we possibly can as we get closer to that time period. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time for us to be together with the folks. Pray your blessings on each and every one. Pray your blessings on each and every church that's represented in our listening audience tonight. In your precious Son, Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, this is Donnie Bryson. It's been a pleasure being with you tonight. If you'd like to get in touch with us, you can call me on my cell phone, 423-544-0623. Or you can write me via post, the Gospel Mailbox, P.O. Box 2446, Chattanooga, Tennessee 37409. Or you can contact me via the internet, www.gospelmailbox.org. And neighbor, good Lord willing, I'll see you next weekend.